It's amazing how much the love of God draws us. And it's in that love that draws us that creates that relationship that we want to build on, to cause to increase in us. And starting with that place where He gives us that grace, like the song that Mike was singing, there's a sense of Him just freeing us, freeing the debt, and making the difference, changing the things around us. And the gratitude that comes out of that has a motivating effect. The kindness of God's love to us, the genuineness of His love, and the motivation that that forgiveness creates inside us that compels us to be pleasing to Him. When you're first born again, that's what you're thinking. Is I want to please Him. I can't honestly do enough. The difference between knowing He exists and having Him come and talk to you, to minister to your heart, to know where you're at, to know what you're going through, to be able to deal with the issues in your life that are real. To know that I have a relationship with God. When that happens to you, it moves you along. It brings you into that place of absolute joy in the serving of God. If it starts as a catastrophe where it's about doing things and obedience to things and trying to figure out a way to make God happy so that you could somehow make heaven, if that's the catastrophe that your Christian walk started in, it's a difficult thing to overcome because you constantly deal with those issues in your thinking. And it isn't so much a relationship as it is a taskmaster. That's why I like that song, I am free to be a servant of the Lord. Being His servant is a blessing. Serving Him is a blessing. And recognizing that I've been liberated from my sins and the things that would have counted me out from being of service to Him. Those things that had bound me and kept me in darkness were now broke off. And this glorious relationship that looms in front of me is one of service to Him. And all I wanted to do was draw close enough to Him to find out what it was He wanted me to do next. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 22. The precious thing about what God is doing is that He is bringing all of our hearts into a place of decision about how we deal with our relationship with God. You can deal with God any way you want. And we certainly put off the judgment bar as the far-off day. And sometimes we don't give any thought to what's going on right now about that far-off day. But God is reminding us that we are a partnership with God between ourselves and Him and between ourselves and the church and between ourselves and the world. So these things are perishable. These things need us to deal with them in a serious way because relationships can perish. There was a young woman in the Bible study a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, and she asked me, you know, I was talking about losing your salvation. And that's troubling to people. And she said, you know, that troubles me because I wrestle over that myself about losing my own salvation. But the truth doesn't steal our salvation. The truth is an illumination. It's a hand that grasps our hand and begins to take us toward the final reality of God. What causes this trouble is for us to disregard the hand and the leadership that God gives. If God gives me leadership, if He gives me something in His Word that stands against actions that I'm doing, then I have to bow my knee. I'm free to be a servant of the Lord, but I'm compelled to bow my knee. And there are things in the world that are not against God's law, but they're not edifying. There's filth behind it. There's suggestiveness behind it. There's a spirit behind it that is not clean. And people who join themselves to that uncleanness and persist in their uncleanness have drawing away from the tenderness of God. The world's hard. And the world's got a hardness about it. So what we're seeing is there's a tenderness in God, and the Spirit of His presence is bringing us into that tenderness. In Isaiah 22, verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer. So he was like the chief of staff. This is the man under the king who saw to it that the resources were distributed. So he had a tremendous role in taking care of the people of God. Even under Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? And whom hast thou here? That you've hewn out a sepulcher here, as he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth a habitation for himself in a rock. The implication is that at the temple of God, he's made a sepulcher for himself, and he's hewn it out as a beautiful edifice, as men do. And the point is, it's going to make me glorious. It's going to be a memorial to me. Lenin did it. Stalin did it. Men down the ages have done these things where they wanted to be entombed someplace and have people come and worship them. I was talking with Rachel and Brandy last night, and Rachel was talking about King James, how that they didn't find a place where he was buried in the cathedral or in the palace, in the places where at Westminster that they had buried kings. But he didn't have that legacy. He had a small plaque laid there, but he gave us the Bible. And it's amazing how God wanted to glorify him higher than what a body laying at state would ever do. Having a place that men could come and say, well, here's where the body decomposed, I guess. And instead, God said, I want to attribute to him the glory of my scriptures being put together. Because he had fighting factions in England. He came from Scotland. And the church in England was at war, and everybody had their own Bible. Sounds a lot like today, because they believed what they wanted to believe. And their Bible helped lend itself as power and authority on which to stand, because everybody understood if you had written Bible on it, it mattered. It mattered from God. So they messed with things. And this is what this man is about. This Shebna is about being over the house. And he is in charge of the distribution of the resources. And it says, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover you. He will surely violently turn and toss you like a ball into a large country. I like that. I'm going to toss you like a ball into a... That's interesting, because if you've ever seen a ball get tossed and have a long way to drop, or you're from a car, you toss a ball out. I was riding in the car, and somebody was doing something I asked him not to do. I said, stop bouncing the ball and against the windshield and doing this stuff. It's distracting to me, and my eye catches it as it moves past. I'm telling you, put the ball up. I said, if you don't, I'm going to throw it out the window, because he just kept doing it. A little tyke, you know. And ba-ding-ting, this thing ricochets around. Unfortunately, it falls at my side. My window's down. I look in the rearview mirror, and out the window, the ball goes. No, he's aghast. It's like, you threw my ball out. I said, that's not news. I told you I was going to throw your ball out. You remember the former conversations that we've had? Throw the ball up here, I'll throw the ball out. Man, he was miffed. So, that's what he's saying here. But I like the picture, because it's like, God isn't just going to throw you, you're going to bounce. You're not going to hit once. You're going to hit twice. You're going to hit three times, four times. And the precious thing is that God is talking to this man over the house of God. And he just said, hey, you and I are in a conflict. You're making this a tomb to your glory. And I'll toss you like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of your glory shall be the shame of your Lord's house. I ride around on a fancy chariot, and everybody notices how powerful I am and how important I am. And I'll drive you from your station, and from your state shall he pull you down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I'll clothe him with your robe, and strengthen him with your girdle, and I will commit my government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. What a difference. He's going to be like a father. He's over the resources. But, you know, it's a precious thing. It's one thing to have somebody who's a banker or the treasurer of the state of Kansas. It's another to have him be your dad. Depends on how much resources he has. So the more resources your dad has, the more you recognize that you have a place well situated. So that's what God's talking about in this scripture to Israel. I'll clothe him with your robe, strengthen him with your girdle, and I will commit your government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, and the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity and of the vessels of cups, even to the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. God, I just pray that you touch your word with the anointing of your precious revelation knowledge. God, anyone in this place that has lost the joy of serving you, dried up, and become cool. Neither hot nor cold. God, we want your spirit to move upon us. Lord, anybody in this place buffeted by thoughts, Lord, that stymie growth and keep the victory away from them. God, let this scripture be liberation. God, let this word be the freedom that you have ordained for us. God, that we might walk in that perfect place of victory. God, you've given us this word. You've blessed us with your spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would inhabit us. And God, that we would become serious. God, that we would take seriously the things that we are feeling spiritually. God, a man who has your spirit inside of him cannot go from hot to cold without transitioning through lukewarm. God, a man that has been dedicated to you, consecrated to you by your love and death at Calvary, cannot just descend into defeat. God, it takes an action and a working against the things of the relationship that has been the very anchor of their soul. And God, we bind the lies of Satan. And God, what we pray is an infusion of wisdom. God, revelation knowledge. Take this word. Impregnate our being. God, we pray for victory to replace the lethargic thinking. God, that reduces us from a place of running at the forefront of the battle to lingering to see if we even want to fight. God, stop in us those things that inhabit us when they should be cast out. God, we want your thinking to be our thinking. God, we want your word to be the word on which we stand. God, in your name we pray. God, that there would be victory in this. God, to bring your precious word into this place is meant to bring word into victory, life into victory. God, to bring your truth against every intrusion of that which is not true. God, that our thinking would be purified, our spirits would be cleansed. God, to edify your body. Your word has been given for that purpose, not to build the kingdoms of men, nor to fight against each other about issues that do not matter. God, what is important is that we have ears to hear what you say. God, what is important is that we have eyes anointed with eye salve, that we might see these things. God, that You want to show us. God, that we would not plead ignorance. God, give us courage to tear up our book of excuses of why we allow these things to do such damage within the body of Christ. And God, liberate us to obey You. God, this is not a prayer spoken to these people. I'm not talking to anyone in this place. God, I'm talking to You this morning. I'm talking to You. I'm asking You to do these things. I'm asking You to bring this to pass. I'm not asking anyone in this place to bring any that I'm praying to pass. No one can do that. But God, I am asking You to bring it to pass. This issue belongs to us. God, this issue belongs to us and the relationship that You're building across the land and indeed around the world. And God, we want to be that people dedicated and prospering in You and victorious in You. God, in Your name we pray. You're a God who gives answers. And we praise You for that. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. I was at a wake this week. A young man passed away. And he'd been influential in Isaiah, my grandson's life. And I thank God for the influence. He was a stepdad to him for a while. And as life transitions, this kid found a stability there, a relationship there. And the man wasn't very old, but he passed away in his sleep, went to bed. And his family, his children were living in the house with him. He was not married. And they discovered that he had stepped into eternity in the night. And what I realize is that he had a few weeks dealing with Connie. And I know that God brings us to places of victory by decision. If you don't make a decision, you don't come to victory. I'm just telling you. Even your salvation came through a decision. God died at Calvary. The work was already done. You need not doubt that. But if you want it to be yours, it has to come into your life because you made a decision. Choose you this day. So every day of our life, we have 24 hours, and we get to decide how we're going to spend that 24 hours. You can spend it for God, or you can blow it. You will never get the time back. You have a certain number of days. And the Bible said that we should number our days. And it's interesting if you number your days, because when you number your days, you see that the end of the numbering is coming. So you think in terms of how long it'll be till you're freed or till you're out or till you're on your own or whatever. I remember numbering my days to 16 years old. And I was about 9, but 16 seemed like the sublime infusion of motion into my life. I was going to trade my bicycle in for a 57 Chevy, two-door. Baby moon hubcaps on the front and chrome reverse rims on the back. No dice hanging from the windshield. If you hung fuzzy dice, no problem. But I was just counting my days. But the interesting thing is that when you number your days, you actually have a sense of where you are in regard to that day. And God didn't tell us to number our days till we became 16 and got a 57 Chevy, which I did turn 16, but I didn't get the 57 Chevy. I got a 53 Chevy, chrome reverse rims on the back, baby moons on the front, no dice. And it was really beautiful. It had been in a little old lady's care, really, a little old lady that lived in Waukini, Kansas, and she gave it to her grandson, and he wanted a better car, and he put it up for sale, and man, I acted indifferent to the car when it was his, but when it was mine, I loved that car. I numbered my days, and what God is doing to you and me is telling us, I want you to number your days about your life. We think, well, that's interesting, Lord, because I hope to live to be 106. So you could put that down, 106. You still want to number your days to that, yeah? Well, this turned quiet. You thought, wow, all those songs we were singing about when the lost, it may be us that he's talking to today. thing is, you guys, we let time run by. And if you number your days, one thing that you do is that you recognize that time has gone by. And there's things that you want time to go by on quickly, and there's things you don't want time to go by on quickly. You have a child born, and they raise their head, they look at their mother, and you and the doctor both go, babies don't raise their head the day they're born. But of course she wanted to see how her mother looked since she had just been birthed, and she knew her mom had been through pain, and this is my Katie. And I cried because, well, what a blessing from God. What a precious thing that happened. And so I began to number our days, hers and mine. Because I knew one day she'd turn 20. And I'd be at the front door begging, no, baby, don't go. Or she'd be 5 and the school bus would stop out in front. And I'd say, no, don't go. You're thinking, wow, I begin to number our days. But the thing is, we are that direction that talks about time. And I understand that we only have so much time with our babies. We only have so much time with our children. They begin to grow up and take lives of their own. How long has it been since you called your mom if she's still alive? I know. Ain't that amazing? Because what happens is we know they're there. They did a great job raising us. And then we just kind of drift. The farther away we get, the more we drift. And when you get a family of your own, you get out of college or university, you get a family of your own, calling them seems like you don't have to call them. I am a mom. And my mom, she knows I'm a mom, and she's in here with me cooking. Look, we still have relationship galore. Truth is, she's at home thinking, I wonder why the girl don't call me, or why the boy don't call me. So God's talking to us about numbering our days, you guys, and paying attention to things that are valuable. Valuable in our relationship with God. And we can play with the world things and pretend as we sit in the congregation. But when you read the book of Jude, and you need to probably read it once a week, when you read the book of Jude, you find out that God is not a quitter on His people. But He knows the difference between the tares and the wheat. He knows the difference between the people that sat within the congregation and wouldn't receive what God was telling them to do. They took it by choice what they wanted to do, and they made themselves like this Shibna, who decided that he was going to be the high priest of the temple of God. Because he was the high priest of the temple of God, he was going to rule as a man who was making a memorial to himself. Because this is talking about Jesus and the days he came, you know. This is talking about the day that Jesus came on the scene. And in the temple, there was a priesthood that saw this as a divine right. They loved riding around and having people say, oh, it's a priest. They called him rabbi, called him master, called him father. Jesus said, don't call any man father. We're still doing it. Religion is still calling man father. So we can read the Bible, means nothing to us. But you guys, that's why you and I are picking a choice that says, wait a minute, I've got to number my days. I've got to pay attention to what's going on. That young man in his 40s that stepped into eternity, could have been in his 40s, might have been still in his 30s, but he stepped into eternity nonetheless. And you guys, here's the thing. We think, well, I've got forever to get stuff done, and there's things I'm going to do. But what God is doing is talking to me and you about making choices about serving God. Because the first thing I asked Jesse was, hey, did you ever talk to him about God? They worked together at General Motors. I said, did you ever talk to him about God? Does he know God? Because see, when I go to a wake, when I go to some place where there's a human being that stepped into eternity and that's over, there are no more tomorrows. Their day is done. That guy has, I don't care how he numbered his days all ended that night. He went to bed. I don't believe that he thought he was going to step into eternity before morning arose. I don't think he thought that. But you guys, that's the kind of hour we're living in. I mean, there's an escalation of this warfare that's going on that is increasing around the world. There are people that went into a kosher grocery store in Paris. And these people came in, and you guys, they took them hostage. You're going to kill them? I don't think the people that went over to that grocery store that day said, you know what? Man, I got about 2 hours. What would I do with my last 2 hours? It's interesting. Because on 9/11, the people who were in the airplanes that knew that their time had come to an end had a cell phone in their hand. You can't call out an airplane on a cell phone, yeah? They all say, shut your phone off. How many people turn their phone on? Called and said, hey, I want to tell you something. I've been hijacked and I just want you to know I love you. How many people in those buildings above the fire called home while they still had a phone line? Said, I want to tell you something. Something I didn't tell you this morning when I left. I have some things that I need to say. I didn't get to say them. And the thing is, you guys, God is telling us, live like you don't have a reason to offer why you didn't do something that you wish you would have done. I've seen funerals. There's a funeral I did for a brother in the church. And he was helping build another church. His mother came here. He fell down while they were building and had terrible head trauma. God had told his grandmother that he was going to die. And his mom and grandma were in that hospital room before he died. And you guys, he'd come to this place that he recognized he was going to die. And these people were talking about his ex-wife and his little girls. And he just, you could see this man respond to that. But at the funeral, his ex-wife that treated him terrible. I mean, terrible. Broke his heart over and over and over. Came into that funeral, fell on the coffin, and kissed all over his face. Deepest sorrow I have ever seen at a funeral. And I'm thinking, why in the world would you treat him so terrible? You guys, the things that happen in relationships tear relationships up. And that's exactly what life is about. But you don't want that to tear you up. You want to keep that open communication. You want to deal with these issues. You want to keep these lines of communication open, and certainly with God, it's the same thing. You guys, we treat him like he's always going to be there. And he said, listen to me. I've cried to you. You didn't hear. Now you're going to cry to me and I won't listen. Those people had business to do that could get through to their loved ones. They left messages on answering machines. The building's on fire. I don't know what's happened. The whole building has been shaken and it's burning up. And I want to tell you I love you. I miss you. Tell the kids I love them. You guys, there's these goodbyes that are said when people have their minutes numbered. When you get down to numbering your minutes, I can't get out of the building. And now there's no more time. And you guys, the thing is, that's why it's important that as believers, we operate in these things of God. I want you to go with me to John 16. Jesus is talking to the disciples, talking about numbering time. His time has ran out. This is hours before the crucifixion, and there's going to be a tremendous change takes place. He's been able to walk with them and talk with them in the physical realm, and now he's going to step into only the spirit realm and deal with them from the spirit. And he understands that transition is very difficult for people who are earthbound. He has chosen these disciples. He intends to fill them with the Holy Ghost, but he needs them to go and wait and tarry and spend time in prayer, isolated from the things that are going on around them, because there's going to be a tremendous amount of talk. If you think the talk was a problem at the walls of Jericho, God told his people, he told Joshua, you walk around these walls, nobody talks. Nobody talks. If you think that talk doesn't matter in the body of Christ, you're wrong. Because they've come to this first battle, and now people talking about doubt and unbelief, and I don't think Joshua's a good leader, and I don't think this thing's going to work out right, and I don't think he got this from God, and I don't think the same God that you're following is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Yeah? 10,000 times 10,000 things infiltrate the mind in an hour like that. And what God said to those people is, listen, you keep your opinion to yourself, because doubt feeds itself on other people's minds. When you went to war in Israel, they told you if you're afraid, I mean the general just got up, told the whole army, listen to me you guys, if you're afraid, go home. In our military, we tell you desert in an hour of war, in a day of battle, we'll shoot you. Do you know that's the law? What they told them in Israel, you're afraid, go home. You know what the point is? Who wouldn't be afraid going into battle? But if fear overcomes your thinking and you are thinking about finding a way to get out of that battle, don't apply. Don't come. Don't stay. I don't want you to drag someone else with you when you go. You get that? You're thinking, well, this turned out just as harsh as we thought maybe it was going to. Sorry, it's Sunday morning. But you know what I know? I know that God is telling us that living lukewarm ain't going to do it, because He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Commitment is the thing that He's talking about. These scriptures that He said, here I am, the vine, or 16, said, listen, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Offenses impact us negatively. I am not trying to offend anybody this morning. But I'm telling you that what we want to do is take serious the admonition about what God is talking about our life, because we need to number our days. We need to pay attention to what it is that God's telling us, because we have a certain number of days and we can't afford to waste 24 hours on stuff that doesn't matter. I'm not telling you that you can't have a good time. I'm just telling you that we need to put priorities in the right place and make certain that we're doing those things that are eternally important first and the other things afterwards. God can teach us how to do that. Listen, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh. I'm in John 16, verse 2 now. The synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. Jesus talking to his disciples. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. How in the world could you stand so steadfast and say that the churches are going to turn against you? The churches are going to turn against you. They've rejected me, and I'm telling you, because the synagogues were the churches, yes? These were the buildings scattered all over physical Israel. The temple was only in Jerusalem. The synagogues were everywhere. They were all over the habitable world. Paul went to them in many countries. So the Jews had synagogues. That's where they gathered like a church. So he said, the churches are going to turn against you. They're against me. They're going to turn against you. And whoever kills you, and he's still talking in terms of the synagogues, whoever kills you is going to think they're doing God's service. Of course, they're a religious entity. So he's telling you, I'm bringing you into a narrow relationship that's going to seem like you aren't the same as the churches. You're a Jew. You're a Jew outwardly. You're a Jew inwardly. But you've come to meet me, and we're changing things. Listen. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So I want to go back to Isaiah there for just a minute. Because in Isaiah, these are the exact same things that God's talking about. Because there's a high priest and a ruling priesthood. And they have decided that the temple is theirs. The temple is theirs because they are the overseer of the physical temple. That means that all of the synagogues follow suit. Their thinking is the same. It filters down. Yes? Their teachings become the same. Now this is what he says, you guys. Look, in 22, I'm back there. Verse 20 said, I'll come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Anytime you see Eli in a name, you know that it's talking about God. Elihu, Elijah, Elisha. And I will clothe him with your robe. He's going to take the robe of the high priest away, yes? So he's going to make someone else the high priest. Now, he doesn't refer to it as a high priest because this man is the overseer. He's the person who is politically set. And by the days of Jesus, you guys, they were appointed by Herod. They weren't made high priests because they were high priests in the lineage of the high priests. These people were appointed. That's how come there were two in the days of Jesus. You go into a city, I've been in lots of small towns that had two ministerial associations. Now, a ministerial association is for all the ministers to get together and work together. If you go to some place and they've got two ministerial associations, you're pretty sure things are a bit divided in town. And they are. And that's because what God is showing here is that this is a political thing going on. This high priest, in the days of Jesus, has hewn him out of sepulcher. He thinks that this temple is for him to get glory forever, because now they're going to take away from the Son of God the inheritance. Yes? It's like, how in the world would your thinking ever reduce to the point that you could be in charge of the house? And you guys, that's what's happening in religion all around the world, is that people are becoming the head of the house. But we've got a warfare coming now, but you're going to know whether or not the house is of God or not. You guys, it's interesting because at the same time that the church has had 100 years of we're going to be out of here, so we're not going to have to go through any tough stuff, the church has fed itself on sissy milk. It's like we're going to insulate ourselves, we're going to dress in the finest clothes, we're going to drive in the finest cars, and then we're going to be out of here before anything gets tough. We're going to be raptured out before tribulation. Now, God told His people, listen, in the last days, there's going to be a system that arises, and it's going to demand of you allegiance. And if you don't have allegiance to flesh, to man, you won't be able to work. You won't be able to buy. You won't be able to sell. So He caught us in a material world. You understand that? You're going to be caught in a material world between a God who said, I'll take care of you, or man who says, I'm going to take care of you. And it's interesting because, you guys, we keep getting these laws that push us into trusting things we shouldn't trust. When I came out of Arkansas, I didn't have car insurance. In those days, they didn't make you have car insurance. I got into the great state of Kansas. They said you can't get a driver's license, or you can't get your new driver's license and license plates without the car insurance. They said, where did you have car insurance before? I said, I didn't. See, they said exactly what Bobby said. And see, here's the thing about insurance, is that when you have insurance, they tell you, don't worry, you got insurance. Look at the Blue Cross Blue Shield ads in Kansas. Live life to the fullest. And this little girl on a rope swinging out over water. 7 inches deep. And they're telling you, live life to the fullest. You have Blue Cross Blue Shield. 7 inches of water ain't going to hurt. Well, it'll hurt a while, but we're going to fix you up. You'll be shorter. You'll be smarter. But you'll be okay in the end. What? Because the idea is, what you begin to take comfort in is what everything's going to be all right. I had a gospel tent with no insurance on it. They would tell me, everywhere I set it up, they would tell me, you have to have insurance. I said, I tried to find someone that would write insurance for a gospel tent. And they'd look at you like, first off, we wouldn't insure people to go to a gospel tent. So I couldn't get insurance. So the very first place that said, well, no insurance, we're not, I said, how about a letter of liability? I had no car. I had a big white truck and a gospel tent. I said, how about a letter of liability that I will assume responsibility? And you guys, I knew I'd have to be good for it. Somebody falls down and breaks a leg, I'm going to have to somehow pay for that hospital bill. And I understood the responsibility of it. I took the liability and the responsibility on me because God called me to go out in that tent. I just told God, God, you and I, you need to help me. Because you guys, there are places that would be rainy and I'd have to dig a trench around that gospel tent. And you know, OSHA now has figured out that Americans fall in ditches in the most unsavory ways. And so now, anything that's got a little indention in it, people have to put up a sign. Caution, big problems could result from you stepping in this low place. And you think, why would I need instructions like that? What are they talking about? But you guys, the thing is that when I was out working in Nebraska, this farmer got a thing from the government, agricultural secretary of the United States. And it said, we want to cut down farm accidents. They said, cow manure in a barn can be slick. This farmer brought this to the table, tears in his eyes. He said, my government is helping me out. Cow manure on cement is slick. So he said, we're going to have to be careful around the cow manure when it's on country. I said, well, I'll try to do that. I don't step in it, not because it's slick. I have 10 other reasons. None of them, I never thought, well, that's slick. I just never thought that was the answer. But you guys, what happens is we're coming into a place now that they want everybody in this country to get used to having insurance. You buy insurance, and you're going to have a $6,000 deductible per person. $6,000 deductible per person. So right away, you're not saving no money. You're going to pay for up to $6,000 a year. You're going to pay that first $6,000 per person. So you guys, what happens is, it just sounds like you're insured, but then you begin to think in terms of, well, yeah, I don't have to worry about my kid riding his bicycle up the slide at school. We've got insurance. But the point is, lay back and relax is what the man's telling you. Lay back and relax. You got nothing to worry about. Here's the deal. When you get into that state of lay back and relax, men can't fix the things that happen to us. They can't fix cancer. They can't fix diabetes. I mean, they give you insulin, but they can't fix it. They don't change it. People who have mental problems, you guys, seriously, mental hospitals are filled with people who can, they can't even tell you what it is that causes schizophrenia. They just throw medicine at it, but here's the deal. What God is talking about here is that the high priest was taking rule politically over the things, and he ruled the church, but he was after his own self-aggrandizement. God can't allow the church to go that direction. You and I don't want to look at the world from the eyes that we have acquired something that we hold above people. You guys, our job is to bring to the world the salvation that they need. That's how come I walked into that wake and asked Jesse, did you talk to him about Jesus? He said, my mom did. He came to our house a lot, and so my mom talked to him about his salvation, about the Lord. You guys, commitment. It's one thing to have somebody talk to you about Jesus Christ. It's another thing to get committed to what Jesus Christ is. And the Bible lays down a foundation on which we can stand. And you and I have a responsibility in the relationship to take a hold of the things that God says and follow after them. Because what we see here in the scriptures over here, beginning with 20, it came to pass in that day, I'm in Isaiah 22, it came to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I'll clothe him with your robe. I'm going to make him a high priest and strengthen him with your girdle. I'm going to put him in a place of authority. I'm going to gird him with power that I gave to Aaron way back in the wilderness. And I will commit your government into his hand. Your government, look at the difference. That's what Jesus realized. Israel had come under the wrong government. And you and I can come under the wrong government. It's who we serve. Whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. Governmental authority comes over us, you guys. If sin asks you to sin, and you obey it, if upsetness stirs you up, and you obey it. You guys, whosoever you yield yourself servant, obey his servant, you are. So what he's talking about here is that Jesus was going to come, and he was going to take the reins of government. And under him and under his word, we find that the spirit of his presence and truth is going to lead us the right way. Listen to what he said. I'll commit your government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The church is going to have a father heart. And Jesus told us to pray, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. The key will I put on his shoulder. Because you guys, that's the mantle of righteousness. What God put on David was a righteousness. He said, I'm going to give you righteousness, and I'm not going to hold your sins against you like I did the house of Saul. I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to bring to you and to your seed after you peace and forgiveness and mercy. So the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And that's what God did. In your life and mine, God can open up your doors. In your life and mine, God can lead us along. That song that Mike sang, It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford wrote that song. Had terrible financial turnaround in his business. He's a wealthy, wealthy man. And his business went belly up. And he'd begun to follow Dale Moody's ministry. And as he became a Christian, he had these reversals. And of course, he's concerned about the things that are going on. And he planned a trip to join Moody and Sankey in Europe. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters off ahead of him. And but you guys, he had a love for God and a fervor to serve God. And the reason he couldn't go is he was tidying up the business and the things that had fallen in and the bankruptcies and the things that were resulting from from these reversals in his business. He was losing everything he owned. And the ship sank with his little girls on it, and he lost his little girls. And when he got to that place in the ocean, because he did cross to meet with Sankey and Dale Moody, joined them in their meetings, the captain of the ship came and got him. He said, this is where the ship went down. Your little girls were drowned. And you guys looking in an endless hole of ocean and the darkness and the depths that stood below him and thinking that my little girls would have needed me. If only I would have been here, I could have went with them. Just my strengthening them, tell them, you know, the ship's going down, but we're going to be with Jesus, embracing them, holding them, loving them, assuring them that eternity is worth the step. But to think that the ship goes down in the darkness and these little girls are sucked down into that dark ocean and he wasn't there. You guys, this man writes this song. It is well. It is well. Though billows like sea, billows roll. You guys, the sense of this calamity coming to him and yet choosing the things of God. You see, what Jesus said is, talking to his disciples, you can have confrontation come against you, an upsetness about me. And when you get upset, what happens is that upsetness about me begins to drain away the strength in you to serve me, to love me. When you get upset at somebody in a relationship, you guys, it's very easy to have that relationship begin to deteriorate. So what God tells us is let's keep that from happening. You keep that upsetness out of the relationship. And you guys, unless we're diligent in the things that we do, the relationship suffers an untold damage if we aren't paying attention to it. And I'm talking about our relationship with God. We can let it suffer damage, and what happens is we feel less and less of the joy of God. What you want is to take the Word of God. All you have to have is a Bible or a Scripture and go into your prayer closet and come humbly before God. If there's something going on in your life that has kept you where you're at or taken you backwards and you're not moving forward in God and you know when the presence of God is in you and the joy is in you, if that is not in your life, get a hold of God. I can't do it here at church. The Spirit of God and the anointing of God feeds you with the incentive on what to do. But you guys, if you don't take the most basic, primitive steps, take a hold of the Word of God and get real with God. You guys, we do so much religious pretending, we fool ourselves. And we think that grace is an insurance policy. Grace is not an insurance policy. Because he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obey the Lord. God said, obey my voice. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. If Christianity didn't have a cross in it, you guys, we would think, well, I could obey like I want to obey. It has a cross in it. He didn't say, I want you just to follow me. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. The sense of the cross is, this is okay living. This is okay with me because my flesh being cut off is what is happening to me. You guys, when we get so sensitive that anything that offends us, we have to take 5 Tylenol and call a doctor and then we write down in our journal how somebody has offended us. You guys, when that kind of stuff is happening to us, we're not serving God. When you're serving God, you've got a joy about the things that are going on around you, even when it ain't going great. It doesn't matter what people are doing in the realm of the physical around you when you have peace with God. And that's what he's reminding us. Because what draws us down into a physical world, you guys, is the things that we see physically. And God said, you don't live at that level. You live above that level. So, you guys, if the enemy can come in against a marriage, the only way it can come in against a marriage is if you're not paying attention to who's knocking at the door. And if it's been going on for a long time, you're just not paying attention. And what happens, you guys, is that you should be able to see some warning signs. If you can't even see the warning signs, you're blind. If you can't hear the voice telling you, this is vexing to me, or this bothers me, or we need some change. If you can't hear that voice, you're deaf. And so what happens, you guys, if you live in a personal relationship with a husband and wife, and you're deaf and dumb, and blind to what's going on around you, you can fill yourself with excuses why you didn't do different than you did. But you guys, God said, listen, I want you to give till there's no more to give. And I want you to love until there's just only love. I want you to transcend what the world does. I want you to live different than the world lives. I want you to have an opportunity to be what I want you to be. And I'm going to bless you beyond that. But if you're offended and upset over the tiniest little things, then what happens is the enemy can have you. He can have you at the end of a chain and jerk you around anytime he wants to. I'm just telling you the truth. And your victory with God will go up until the devil jerks your chain and then plummet down. And you guys, you'll understand, wow, I God touches me. He moves on me. I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him. But then this stuff comes up and I want to kill somebody. And you realize, wow, they don't seem as Christian to me as I got up this morning. I was feeling Christian, and by now it's like, hurt somebody. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Sick 'em, God. He said, listen, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. If God shuts the door, it's shut. If God shuts the door, it's shut. And I mean, it happens in people's lives. God just shuts the door. And God, nobody I know, people, want that to happen to someone you know or love. God shut the door, tell you that, yeah, I'm done. He got done with Israel. That's what he's telling Shibna. I'm done with you. I'm done with this false priesthood. I'm done with this image that you projected. You're not going to turn my temple into your personal tomb. You're not going to engrave your great big name over my temple and make yourself the ruler of it so that your bones become the importance of it. Jesus said, you're full of dead men's bones. On the outside you appear okay. On the inside you're full of dead men's bones. This guy is dead. The priesthood had become dead. The things they were doing had become political, but they didn't serve God and they didn't know God. Now listen. Oh, and he said, and the key of David will I put lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Wow. That's what the Messiah was, you know. He was a glorious throne to his father's house. Because they said, the son of David is going to come and rule over us. Don't think they weren't looking for him. They were looking for him. They anticipated his arrival until they got word that he was coming. Then they reversed their waiting because they decided, you know what, actually we'd like to keep the company. And if the heir is coming, we'd have to give the temple over to him. It's our temple. It's our tomb. We want to ride around in our chariots so that people see us and call us famous names. Listen. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of the father's house. The offspring and the issue. The seed. The birthing. The offspring. Everything's going to be hung on him. This Messiah, when he comes, the woman at the well told Jesus, I know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. She said, what you just said to me is incredible. And I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. So they hung on this Messiah everything about the house, everything about their doctrines, everything about their theologies, everything about the things they said they believed. They hung it all on the coming Messiah till they found out that the Messiah was coming in truth. Till they found out that the coming Messiah came to displace their priesthood and to change the temple into the hearts of people, and they weren't going to let it happen. You're not going to take away from us that. We're not going to let the Messiah do this. Listen to what he says here. Look how in Isaiah God is prophesying these things with such a gentle pen. Ink is coming down on this manuscript and he's rolling it. He's writing. He's talking these things and God's showing him. And he knows about Hilkiah. He knows about the things that are going on. And his son, Elkanah. Listen. The offspring and the issues. All the vessels of the house are going to hang on him. The small in quantity, the littlest cup is going to hang on him. From the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. And these are all vessels you drink out of, yes? So these are all the things that bring us that water. Listen, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed. Who removed it? They removed it. They crucified him. Everything that the Bible talked about being on the Messiah, they fought against, and this sure nail to them Because the whole house was contingent and hanging upon this thing. All the weight of all their expectations and hopes were on Christ, on the Messiah. But when He came and He was displacing them, they weren't going to give their ruling over to Him. And you guys, that's what happens in our own flesh. Because when God wants you, He doesn't want you to rule yourself. He's just telling you, you invite me in and you invite me in as king, or don't invite me in. But when you invite me in as king, you learn to bow your knee. Because if you'll bow your knee, I'll get you through this place. If you'll love to be my servant, if you want to be free to be my servant, if you recognize that there's a liberty to serve me with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, you get to do it. You don't want to do it, you need not apply. You guys, that's what the Bible is filled with. His love and His mercy and His grace is all ours. But you guys, if I won't turn the slightest hand to make the relationship work, if I put every kind of obstacle between me and Him, and I discount His love and the things that He did at Calvary because I make issues out of nothing in order to do battle against what it is that He wants to lead me through, because He wants me to have victory over some stuff, because the enemy wants to punch my buttons and deal with me not just now, but until I give up on God. This thing is a real thing. Because what this came down to truth. Because when blind Bartimaeus wanted to be touched by Jesus, what he cried out is, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they said, "Shut him up. Shut him up." And it's because he was calling him the sure mercies of David. This is the Messiah. I know who you are. I am blind. But I know you're the seed of David. You're the promise of the Messiah. You're the sure nail in a right place. And I want to hang myself on you. And so they cut him down. And they put him in a tomb. But I got to tell you something. And he was nailed. You talk about a sure nail. He had one in his right hand. He had one in his left hand. He had one at his feet. He was nailed to that cross. You talk about a sure nail, but listen to me. Hatred and division and strife tore it down. Disbelieving the absolute truth and the failure to obey it brought these people to a place where emotionally they were willing to get rid of their own Messiah in order to own the house. And what's a house when it's empty and God ain't in it? What would you have if you ended up owning the whole house and God was gone because God left the place and moved into you and me? Now, you and I can't afford to run him out of this place. He is a nail in a sure place. But I got to tell you something. I want to hang everything on it. And what he told those disciples over there in John 16 is, "I'm going to send you Comforter. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. And it's going to separate you from the lies that have kept you from following me. And when I start telling you the truth and it upsets your nature, get your nature under dominion. Bow your knee to me. And if it takes fasting and prayer, grab you a flagon, grab you a cup, grab you one of these vessels. I don't care how tiny your vessel is. Get it and get you some water and get in your prayer closet and hang on to me." You don't have to be old. You don't have to be any age. You can start doing this when you're a little tight. But to take seriousness about the hour in which we're living and the God that we want to serve and take these things to the very limit. That's what you and I are. Because we have a God who said, "I am going to bring you to victory." And when you read down through this, it is so tiny in the Bible. It seems almost insignificant. Here's a man that is a servant to the king. And now we know that he's going to be raised up and he's going to replace this other man. And there really were these two men. They really did exist. But I can tell you what God was writing in Isaiah's prophecy went all the way to the cross of Calvary. And the tale that he was telling us is, if you hang yourself on something other than absolute truth, when absolute truth comes your way, you will want to cut it down. Because truth tells you and me, "I have a way for you. This is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it." And you guys, there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. When I get around someone that is disturbed or upset or frightful, you guys, I just calm them down. It's like, wow, that's the way the world is. I understand what the world is. I understand what's going on. I know how these things work. But you guys, when we sit with people that are in a state of disrepair, you want to tell them, "Please don't speak. I'm walking around the walls. I'm on a commandment from God. Don't talk something to me that would separate me from absolute obedience to God. Don't tell me your scary stories. Don't tell me your angry stories. Don't tell me something that tells me you're not going to stay, because you know what? You leave, I'm still walking around this wall. Because I've heard the voice of God. And you be quiet. You be at peace." And you guys, we need to do this in our homes. We need to do it. I don't care who you're talking to. When these voices begin to talk that are contrary to the written Word of God, it's like, thank you very much. Don't talk. I have a better answer for you. And you guys, that's what we want to do, is to come back to that place that says, okay, which realm does this affect you in? Physical realm. All right? Are you physically upset? Are you really angry? Yes, I'm really angry. Okay, well, that's what will happen in a physical realm. So let's get above that. Let's get above all the complaints. Let's get above all the things that are being said. Let's get above all the stuff that creates turmoil and get back down to what's truth. Because what I would have liked to have seen in that man that I went to his wake is to have somebody tell me, hey, his life changed. After he's out there visiting with Connie, this man lived a different life. This is a good guy. So, I mean, the place was full of people coming to visit him and say goodbye. But you guys, if he didn't make heaven, what good did anybody do him that was his friend? You're telling me he had all these friends and not one of them told him, wow, you need to serve God. I mean, seriously, serve God. Yeah, well, I do. I do. And there's just a few things I keep in my life. But I'm serving God the way I want to. Okay, listen. Your time is running out. You're going to die in January of 2015. Too young to even think about dying. But you're going to die. Now, if I could number your days and I could tell you, you got this many days left. I'm telling you, there's a God whose mercy would save you. I don't know what happened to him in his sleep. They did an autopsy on him. I don't know what the results of the autopsy were. But I can tell you, going to sleep and waking up in eternity is a disaster if you have not lived for Christ, if you've not given your life over to Jesus. And you guys, what we're talking this morning is serious things. And I understand that it seems like a real confrontation. But I'm telling you that coming into this place where upsetness could stop us from obedience to God, upsetness over this or that or the other thing, it's like, you know what? No, absolutely not. I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. Religion's not my answer. Merely talking about God's not my answer. What I want is I personally am going to serve Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. I go to prayer, He'll know me by name. He will know the number of hairs on my head. If I am discouraged, He knows I'm discouraged and He knows why, and He knows He wants me to bring my discouragement to Him. If I have things in my life that are vexing me and keeping me from following Him, I'm bringing them to Him and I'm telling Him, You take them out of my life. You help me get rid of this stuff. God, You show me what to do. But don't let these things keep torturing me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. Now I hate my flesh because it's rotted and decayed. If your flesh isn't rotted and decayed, you don't recognize the crucifixion of Christ. Let's stand together. I want to serve Him with all of my heart. I want you to take seriously this serving.
You know, there's just no coincidence the way God does things. And this stuff happened in my house Thursday morning. Sharon can tell you there was a real battle going on. And I woke up at 5 in the morning. I couldn't sleep no more. And I just come out of there, and I just had a real real confidence that God was going to take care of an issue that was going on in our house. I started talking to Sharon about it. And it was all about how that we do deal with ourselves and how that we've got to let God be first place in our life. And it doesn't have anything to do with us. Even though we want it to be about us all the time, it is ultimately always about Christ. So how are we going to glorify Him? How are we going to exalt Him? And so talked about that and prayed about it and stuff Thursday morning, I got to Walmart and someone sent me a text. And the first text came, and it was just a little sign, and it says, the hardest person you will ever deal with. And the bottom said, yourself. And then this is the second text I want to read you real quick here that I got Thursday morning after that. And I feel like I need to read this morning. It said, it is a great deliverance to lose oneself. There is no heavier millstone than self. Consciousness, it is so easy to become enthralled and coiled around ourselves in our spiritual consciousness. There is nothing that is so easy to fasten onto as our misery. There is nothing that is more apt to produce self-consciousness than suffering. then it becomes almost a settled habit to hold on to a burden and pray it unnecessarily into the very face of God until every prayer saturates us with our own misery. Rather, we should ask for power to drop ourselves altogether and leave ourselves in His loving hands and know that we are free. Then we may rise into the blessed liberty of His higher thoughts and will and demonstrate His love and care for others. The very act of letting go of ourselves lifts us into a higher place and relieves us from the thing that is hurting. This habit of prayer for others and especially for the world brings its own recompense and leaves upon our hearts a blessing, like the fertility which the Nile deposits upon the soil of Egypt as it flows through its ultimate goal. And the scripture that they use this for is, I knew a man in Christ. Yes. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Yeah. And I'll tell you something. Yeah. I just sat here wrong this morning and I know why I got to come here today. Because God just says, hey, listen, I'm confirming a word. And the word of the living God of Israel wants to establish in every one of our hearts, not what's right with us. You guys, we could talk all day long about what's right with us or what we feel or how our feelings got hurt or how we were offended in something. Why would we waste the time to continue to do that when God has such a goal for every person in this place this morning? If you were here this morning, God brought you here specifically to let you know.
Yeah, absolutely. Getting rid of self. God, in the name of Jesus. God, we pray that we would deal with the people around us in the same urgency, God, that deals with the souls. Lord, that the whole point is not to make it so comfortable that they could glide forward towards eternity, but God, that they would meet the cornerstone head on and change. God, that their direction would change. God, that their lives would change. God, that we would be a voice against the tyranny of destruction and sin and religious lies and deception. God, we pray in your righteous name, God, that you would bring to pass your absolute victory in our lives. God, we have choice. And God, I thank you for that choice. I thank you for what you have done in our lives because, God, you're the one that brings the glorious victory. You're the one who brings that infusion of what you are. And God, we pray that every person in this place would leave this meeting refreshed. God, leaving self behind. God, understanding that the battles we fight against the kingdom of God are all fought in the flesh realm, in the self realm. God, I am, I was, I did. God, all these things that affect us. God, help us to be cognizant of it. God, to be aware of these things through this week. God, pin upon us. Lord, the insertion of the things where our flesh is coming up to bring turmoil against our soul. God, open our eyes to the tyranny of Satan, to the lies that he would bring against any soul in this place. God, we are yours. And you are ours. And God, this war that you won at Calvary, we are engaged in. God, I pray for every young person in this place, God, to be touched with a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. God, that they would desire to serve you with all their heart, mind, soul, and body. God, that they would think living for you and dying for you would be the pleasure of their life. God, that they would gladly give their self because they love you more than they love their self. God, we pray that in every one of our hearts. God, in your name we ask. In the name of Jesus, God, in the righteous name of Jesus, God, bring it to pass in us. And God, light a fire underneath us, Jesus, where we could not accept less than bringing that covenant relationship back to us. God, the things that you have given us are ours forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you'll pray through this week, I think that there are so many things happening that I know we need the Spirit of God to bring conclusion to around us. And I know that we're beginning. It seems like we've had just an awful lot of information from the Lord about being serious about souls around us. So our mission field can be just those people that are around us. All right, Lord bless you, go in peace, and we'll see you as the Lord permits.